learned that over 20 years of marriage, one of the things that's really essential is that we take time away and we have a date night. We try to have a date night every week, and it's not always easy to do. And you say, well, it costs a lot of money and it's really expensive. It's cheaper than counseling later. I can tell you that. We just lift our, just stretch your hands this way towards that precious person. Bless their marriage, Lord. When you're going to go on a date night and the date night turns into fight night, you have then defeated the purpose. Sometimes you might not even get out of the garage. See, there's times where you just need to get away from your kids. How are you going to miss them if you never go away? Just feel like I have a word from God. They're going to live if you're not with them for an hour or two or a weekend. Get away from them kids and be alone. I tell our kids, I loved your mom way before I loved you. And I'm going to love her long after you're long gone. Listen, I'm going to have to get along with this one. She's staying, you know, if I'm really lucky. I told her she could leave me, but if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. But when date night turns into fight night, now the very thing that you wanted to have enhanced the relationship, now it's costing you even more money. You have to buy something. You're going to have to apologize. There's the very thing that should help is hurting. The reason I'm starting with this is because when we talk about the spiritual gifts, which we're going to continue to talk about today, the very thing that should enhance our relationship with one another, our love for one another, our love for the body, and our love for the Father is often the very thing that tears churches apart. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts. I want you to be aware of them. And the challenge with spiritual gifts is the very thing, it's the very seam, if you will, that would really knit us together as a body, but that is the very thing that can tear at the seams and can make us come apart. The thing that should enhance our love for one another and God and for the body is so often divisive. Churches split over what they think about and feel about spiritual gifts. One person has this gift and one teaches on this, and this gift is elevated above another gift, and pretty soon people are at odds. And yet it is the very thing, the spiritual gifts, the gift that you have on the inside of you is the very thing that should bring you closer to other believers and really makes the body work together for His glory. You have a gift from the Spirit. And that means that you actually are a gift to the body of Christ. And so I want to do a little bit of a review. If you remember, we were talking from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we go back to that, and here's what Paul says. He's correcting so many things in the Corinthian church, and he says this, 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. I'm saying all this so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Isn't that beautiful? And if one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He's saying, the point of me saying all of these things about the gifts of the Spirit is that we would care for each other, that we would love one another. And in chapter 12, he goes into the spiritual gifts, and then he says, but I have a more excellent way. He talks about the body of Christ, and he says, now, is everybody a prophet? No. Is everybody an apostle? No. Does everybody speak in tongues? No. In other words, is the entire body an eye or a foot or a hand? No. There's all this diversity of gifts, but I'm going to show you a better way. And he leaves us on a cliffhanger with that, and he goes right into what we know as 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How many of you use the love chapter in your wedding ceremony? Anybody here? You have it, yeah, or you have it posted in your home. You know, there's flowers. There was a 12-year-old kid that raised his hand. I'm going to use that in my wedding at some point. And it's wonderful. It's a beautiful chapter about love. But we need to understand the context of that chapter is that Paul was saying in the Corinthian church, you have used your spiritual gifts as an excuse to mistreat one another. You would come into communion and the rich people would eat first, and some would be drunk and some would get none. You think that you have gifts of wisdom and knowledge so that you're great orators, and you have competitions of who is the best speaker because you want to be seen by others. You're arrogant. You push yourself forward. You're not patient. You're not kind. And so this drives him to write what we know as 1 Corinthians 13. He describes love based on what the Corinthian church was not. He takes all of this error with really the spiritual gifts and how it was a dysfunction in the church and says, let me describe to you the opposite of what you are. Here's what love is. You're not being patient with one another, waiting your turn, preferring one another. Love is patient. You're not being kind to one another, preferring one another. Love is kind. Love doesn't push itself forward. Love is not arrogant. Love doesn't demand its own. I mean, I'm getting this wrong now. You guys are demanding your own way. You're pushing yourself forward. But I'm saying love never pushes itself forward. Love is never arrogant, but it's humble, preferring one another. And he describes this beautiful picture of what love is based on what they're not. They might have read that part of the letter a little different than we read it today. He was correcting the error that they had. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he starts off the whole talk about love is, if you give your body to be burned but don't have love, who cares? Sell everything you have, give to the homeless, give to the poor, go down and live with the homeless. But if you don't have love, that's all for nothing. Speak in tongues from sun up to sundown. Woo. If you don't have love, don't care how much you speak in tongues. That's not the point. The point is that it would have you loving the Father and serving and loving others. That's the point of the spiritual gifts. Then he describes what love is. This is echoed by the Apostle Peter. Here's what he says, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, which in the Greek means above all. See if you can hang with me. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the diversity of his gifts. Now, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. No pressure on me today. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All of you have been given a gift, and you're not to be unemployed. Employ that gift. How? What do I do? To serve other people. To be a blessing to other people for the glory of God. And if you speak, man, speak the utterances of God, not your own self. And if you serve, don't serve from your own strength, then being a martyr to all the people around you. Have you ever met somebody like this? Well, bless God, I'm just going to serve him till he comes back. Please don't. Go and get the strength from him and then serve with joy and thankfulness and with his strength and not your own. Don't be a martyr. Be filled with the Spirit and serve with gladness, right? Some people write their check out and they're just, oh, give to God, you know. Which, you know, the church will take that. That's fine. That's between you and God. But how much better to look forward to giving. God, you've given me all of this and I get to give back to you. And I'm so grateful to be able to do it. And with great joy and with pleasure, I serve you. One of my greatest challenges is that there's only 30 minutes I could talk to you for. Just come over to the house. Let's talk about this. Oh, I want to break this scripture down. We want to get into this today. And today, I want to talk about tongues. And a hush fell over the crowd. Why would I talk about tongues? Because it's easy and it's simple. And we all agree about it already, so that's nice. Really, it feels almost like a political issue, like people have already taken sides, and no matter how you talk about it, you're going to lose. But you can't get away from it in Scripture. And I believe that the Father has breathed this word by His Spirit, and when we teach it, the Spirit will clear it all up. So I want to talk about the gift of tongues today in prophecy from 1 Corinthians 14. But with great wisdom right now, I'm going to pray first. Would you join me in praying for me? Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. And we thank you that every part of it has been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's so great, Lord, that we're not out here on our own trying to figure it all out by our own wisdom, but that we can come to you in your word. So we do that today. We ask you to speak to us through your word. And the things that you say to us and speak to us, those are the things that we'll look into and we'll accept, we'll agree. Father, I just pray, all the different backgrounds that we come from, that you would help us to be one in the Spirit, one in love with one another, in love with your word and your wonderful body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get into it. 1 Corinthians 14. Are you curious about what we're going to say about tongues? Me too. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Here's what Paul says. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. This is a command. Especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love makes sense. Above all else, there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So make sure that it's all motivated by love. Love is the end. Love is the point. But now earnestly seek after the gifts. Go for it. Desire them. But especially that you might prophesy. Wow, when I hear the word prophesy, that's kind of spooky. Prophecy in the New Testament is a foretelling. Many times in the Old Testament, prophecy is a foretelling of what is to come. But in the New Testament, primarily, it's a foretelling. It actually says in verse number 3 of that same passage, it says, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort. When you prophesy to one another, you should seek that every single person, by the power of the Holy Spirit, should prophesy. Pursue love, seek the gifts, but you should prophesy. Well, what is that? Prophecy is when you edify one another by the Spirit. You encourage or exhort or you comfort one another. And we all have that ability by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. A friend of mine, a dear friend, his name is Michael Day. He's since gone to be with Jesus. I was speaking in Illinois, and I came down from the platform after speaking on a weekend, and he came up to me, and he said, I feel like I have a word from the Lord for you, brother. Well, this is a trusted brother of integrity I deeply loved, one that I followed, really a mentor to me. And man, yes, he said, I feel like the Lord wants to encourage you that you'll never lack to have a good word from the Lord. Well, man, don't you know that encouraged me? Because this is like what I do for a living, right? Is speak. And that moment, I knew that the Spirit of God was encouraging me through him, exhorting me and comforting me. And he was saying, Rob, you're never going to lack for a good word from me. And that lines up with Scripture. Because as long as I preach this, how many of you know this is job security right here? That puppy's thick. We're never going to get to the end of this. We're talking about and describing who God is, that we're going to enjoy him forever and ever. This is just a beginning point. And when he spoke that to me, it did something on the inside of me. And it's been 20 years since he said it, and yet still the Spirit of God brings that back to mind. This is God-breathed. You're never going to lack for a good word from me. This is prophecy that you would encourage, exhort, that you would bring comfort to one another. I sense the Lord saying this to you. See, you have this sense on the inside. You spend time with the Lord in the morning, and the Scripture just speaks to you, and it speaks to you, but later in the day, there's a coworker who's going through something, and all of a sudden you say, yeah, I was reading this morning. I really think this is for you. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Man, as you spend time with the Lord, he's going to encourage you and lead you and guide you in all wisdom and all truth. Is that a word from God? Yeah. Is that prophecy? Yes. It's not a foretelling necessarily. It's not Long Island medium. And listen, church, Christians can get weird. We're not among those, right? We're not the weird ones. But there are some weird ones. There are some people who come up to you and they don't even know who you are and they say, the Lord has spoken. Whenever they say, thus saith the Lord, I'm like, we'll see about that. Probably not. The Lord just told me that you're going to go to Africa and be a missionary. There's Christians that do this sort of thing. And a young believer in Christ might be really confused by that word or might think that they're under some obligation to that. That's not prophecy. That might just be pizza you had last night. Prophecy is not a foretelling. I see in your future. That's not prophecy according to the New Testament. Prophecy is encouraging, exhorting, and comforting. It's when you go to a funeral and the Spirit of God has a word for somebody and you say, hang in, you're going to make it. I've been through this and I know it's tough, but we're with you. You're prophesying to one another. Paul said, I want you to seek the gifts earnestly. But man, if you would all prophesy to one another, if you would all encourage one another with songs, with psalms, with spiritual songs, with a word that you have from the Lord and it agrees with him, and you speak that to one another and it breathes life into each other, that's what I want you to do as your pastor, man, to prophesy to one another. Not to be weird about the future or think that you're... See, this is what was going on in the Corinthian church. Is they were boasting in their words of wisdom and words of knowledge and having competitions of oratory and comparing with one another and competing with one another and one gift above another gift. That's not what he's talking about. Prophecy is preferred because it builds up the body. Prophecy is preferred because it builds up the body. And so, prophesy to one another, the Word of God would say. Now, when you speak in tongues, you speak to God. Anyone who speaks in a tongue, Paul says, edifies themselves. But one who prophesies edifies the church. There are some times in life when the feeling of joy, the feeling of pain, maybe, is so great that our limited channel of intellectual capability and our vocabulary cannot contain the feeling. How would I describe to you what Jesus really means to me? What he really means down in the depth of my soul, my Savior, my God? How would I describe that? How would I describe to you the love that I have for him? It's beyond description. I don't have a vocabulary that could contain it. And so for that, he's given us the gift of tongues, that we would speak to him in private. Out of your gut, basically, is what it's saying, will flow rivers of living water. God's given us this gift by His Spirit to speak to Him words that cannot be uttered, expressing emotion that could never be given to human language. It needs a heavenly language to express it, but it's between me and my Father. It's beautiful to Him. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." You ever run out of words when you're praying? "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so the Holy Spirit has given to us this gift of praying, our own personal prayer language. And if you're interested in that, there's limited time of what I could tell you about it. I will tell you this. I really do seek out Bible teachers that I trust. People, men and women of integrity who really go to the Scriptures, not their own ideas. And the person that I really trust on this particular issue is Jack Hayford, a pastor in the Foursquare movement who's been around for many, many years, Jack Hayford. And he wrote a book. He's written many books on this, but this one I really enjoy, The Beauty of Spiritual Language, Unveiling the Mystery of Speaking in Tongues. And if you're interested in that, I would encourage you to get that and open your heart to that and just read. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, if they ask you for bread, would you give them a rock or a snake? How much more will the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him? And He's a Father who gives good gifts. You never come to the Father and ask for something and He gives you something bad or something wrong or something evil. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father, in whom there is no shadow of turning. If He gives you a gift, it's a good gift. If He gives you a gift, that gift is going to enhance your love for Him. It's going to enhance your passion for His kingdom. It's going to enhance your love for His church. It's probably going to wreck you for this life, the gifts that He gives. So listen, even if you come from a background where you've never heard any teaching or talking about tongues, trust the Father, trust His word, that He'd give you a good gift. He'd never give you something that was wrong or bad or would make you stray from Him. It would enhance your relationship with Him. If you give the person you love a great gift, does it help the relationship or hinder it? And He's got great gifts for us. Then he goes on, 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and 19 says this. "Now, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." Now, how would they have heard this in Corinth, who were priding themselves on their tongues? And Paul comes right at him. "You want to have a competition? Bring it on, pal. I'm praying in tongues more than this, more than you all, more that I pray in tongues more than everybody." They would have heard it that way. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now he's correcting the church now because they were so enamored with tongues. This isn't a problem in the church today, so I don't even know why I'm talking about it. People get enamored with certain gifts. The whole point of the gift is the one who gives the gift. The whole point of the gift is what he is interested in, his church, his kingdom, salvation, people knowing Jesus, not the gift itself. I could go back here and play that piano for you, but it would not bless you. He said, "You know, you come into church and everybody just praying in tongues." In the military, he said, there's a call of the bugle, and it will call you to breakfast. It will call you to the mail call. It will call you to battle. But if the bugler doesn't know what he's doing, he's just over there kind of, you know, tooting around on this thing. All the people in the military don't know whether to grab their fork or grab their gun. We going to breakfast or we going to battle? We don't know. We can't tell. And this is what Paul is saying about a church that's in chaos with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 says this, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues," I love this passage. And outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are all out of your minds? Glory to God. We don't have to be weird or off about this. We need everything done in decency and in order, and that's okay. And that doesn't quench the spirit when you do things decently and in order. I grew up in a church after we went to the Catholic Church for a number of years. My mom went to a church and got born again. We didn't even know what that meant. My dad was just ticked off. Man, this church, they went to church Sunday morning. They came back that same dang day. You know what I'm talking about? Sunday night you have church, Tuesday prayer, Wednesday church. Like, are we ever going to get to do like anything other than go to church? How many of you grew up in a church like that? And man, they were great people. It was wonderful. I think our family called them like holy rollers. You know, because you just never knew it was going to happen in church. And I wanted all my friends to know Jesus. But whenever I'd bring my friend to church, I'd always pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, you know that sister so-and-so that always gets really excited? God, I just pray that she be sick today in Jesus' name. Amen." Because the worship would go, and the worship was wonderful. But when the worship would die down, that sister would get fired up. There was a lull. If there was ever a lull, I was always, even as a little boy, thinking, come on with the next song. Come on with the next song. Because if ever there was a lull, that was an invitation. I grew up in a church where somebody would speak out in a tongue. And once, I mean, and this could go on for a while, depending on, they didn't have any control. The Spirit was just, you know, just had overcome them. And then when they were done, then somebody would give an interpretation. Now, according to this scripture, and I don't claim to have all this figured out by any stretch. You can disagree with me on this. Let's agree on the cross. But we can disagree on this. Here's what I think was happening. I think the tongue was legitimate, and I think it was a tongue of this person, this woman, or this man, and it was their prayer language. I don't think when God speaks to us, he speaks through a tongue. He just speaks to us through prophecy. They were having their own prayer language, their tongue, yes. And then the interpretation came, but it wasn't an interpretation of the tongue. It was actually a prophecy, something that God wanted to tell his church. And most of the time, the prophecy was right on. It was a word of exhortation, encouragement, and it was comforting. And the Lord would say things like, "My children, you know, hearken unto me and hear my voice." And you know, but it wasn't necessarily that I don't believe that was an interpretation of that tongue. I think it was a misuse of that gift. And it was just the way that particular church might have done it. You say, "Rob, are we charismatic?" Charismatic simply means, it comes from charismata, the Greek word which means grace gifts. We believe that the Spirit of God still moves among his people. We believe that he still heals. We believe in the gift of tongues. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. But in a church our size, dear friend, we won't have people standing up and giving prophecies. You say, "Why? Aren't you moved in the Spirit? Don't you flow in the Spirit?" Yeah, but I don't necessarily know who that person is. They could be crazy for all we know and come in here with a word from God. Do you think I'm going to let some person speak a word of God over you, the sheep that I'll take account for? Not going to happen. Now, this is where small groups come in. Because in a small group setting, we can go through all of this teaching together. And when the group of people that meet in our small group, there's about 10 of us. And we know one another. And we trust one another. And when we share these kind of things, we can pray for one another. And often we'll have a word for one another. But it won't come in any prophetic weird way. It'll just say, I sense the Lord saying that job is going to be a blessing to you. And God gave that to you for this reason. And then I'll always say, but test that out and see if that's right or not. And don't you know, in the context of a small group, that's where you can operate in many of these gifts. And it's much more meaningful and loving and kind and caring. But in a setting like this, any person could come in and just stand up. And I saw this when I was growing up too. This was what was so exciting about being in a charismatic church, because you never knew what was going to happen. Man, there was times where you'd come in and somebody would stand up and they'd just start going off. And when the pastor was on that day, they might shut them down. And now it's like, dude, this is exciting, man. Wow. There's like this back and forth and going. But Paul is talking about do everything decently and in order. He was coming to the church in Corinth who were overzealous with this idea, filled with themselves and this spiritual gift and all the spiritual gifts that they had. He goes on, and he's teaching them this, 1 Corinthians 14:29. He said, now let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Isn't that awesome? That is unknown in the church today. Any crazy person seems like could come up to you and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not, no, thus saith you. I'm going to judge that. Are you with me right now? I'm going to, he said, test the spirits. This is where so many so-called Christians can lead the church astray, even good Christian people. And we think, well, we just have to take it. They just said it, and thus saith the Lord. No. No, no, no. I'm going to judge that. I've told you this before when people come to me with a word. I say, we'll see. And the more offended they are by that statement, the less likely I am to believe what they have to say. Because a person who really has a word for you comes with humility, don't they? Amen. And they usually come with, man, I hope this is God. I think it is. I'm kind of scared to tell you. Isn't that the way you feel when you feel like God has something for somebody else? Man, I think this is it. But listen, you test it. You read. You find scripture. You check with your husband. Check with your wife and see if this is right. This is what I think the Lord is saying. A person who has a word for you really comes in that way, but they should be judged either way. That way you're not left to just check your brain at the door and have somebody say, thus saith the Lord. No, you test it. I don't know, everything I'm saying, test it. Test it in the Spirit. Test it with His Word. You go home and say, He was off on that one. He's right some of the time, but not on that one. Test it. 1 Corinthians 14, my wife just said amen. 32 through 33. Shoot, she writes most of the stuff anyway, so I know she agrees with it. Men. Men who speak God's Word are able to stop when they should. Now, don't say amen to that, because I'm not done preaching yet. Men who speak God's word are able to stop when they should. That's not always true. God does not want everyone speaking at the same time in church meetings. He wants peace, and all the church of God's people worship this way. What he's saying here is that the gift is subject to the one who has the gift. Now, this is the weird thing about the Holy Spirit in us, and this is what trips us up so many times, is because it's us and it's Him. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. If you've said yes to Jesus, you've got the Holy Ghost living in you. But you're still there too. And the Holy Spirit doesn't overtake you, making you do things you wouldn't otherwise do. Listen, this is what demons do. They'll put you in a trance, they'll overtake you, they'll overcome you. And there's been people in churches who, you know, brother so-and-so who just gets overwhelmed and just has to do this. No, you do not. And, you know, I was in a service once and there was a person who, when the pastor was about to preach, they just started laughing. And they were just blessed by God. Let's just say it was the Spirit of God. Okay, but you're going to stop doing that in about a minute or I'm going to come talk to you. Right? Because now it's time to listen to the Word of God. It's interesting to me that when we get off on these things, people say, man, God was just moving so much that the preacher couldn't even preach. The Spirit was just, why can't the Spirit move so much that the preacher never had to shut up? That's what I want to know. Oh, the Spirit moved so much we just had 3 hours of a sermon and we didn't even seem like a minute. It never happens like that. This is just my own personal grief. But the point is, even if the Spirit of God is moving upon you, you still have a choice in that moment of whether to sit or stand. You don't lose your capacity of your own will. That's not the way God operates. And I'm warning you of this, that when you see people who are under or in the Spirit who have no control, I question which spirit they're under. Because Scripture is clear on this, and we've had many times where the Spirit of God touches you to the point where you just can't hardly stand it. And wouldn't you love to live in that every single moment of every single day? But we wouldn't be beneficial to one another if we stayed there. But even in those moments, we decide. We have a will. We have a will. And this is so encouraging as a pastor, because I know even as the Spirit of God ministers to you, you still decide how you respond to that, what you're going to do with that. So my brothers, 1 Corinthians 14, 39 and 40, earnestly, here's how he concludes the thing. Earnestly desire to prophesy. Earnestly desire to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Isn't that beautiful to you? That you say, are we a spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-moving church? You better believe we are. And are things done decently and in order? Well, how else would they be done? That's the way the Spirit of God does stuff and totally moves and in order. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? You say, Rob, I didn't grow up in a church where they spoke in tongues, and I do not believe in speaking in tongues. I love you. And you love me. And this is the point of the spiritual gift. The point is that it would enhance our love for one another and for his kingdom. We can disagree on these things and still love one another. That's what Christianity is all about. Today you may be here and you may not have yet accepted Christ as your Savior. This isn't based on a feeling. It's based on faith alone, really. That Jesus Christ came to the earth and he lived a sinless life. He was a real man that really lived, and yet he was God's son. And he took on all of your sins and my sins on the cross, and he died. And then he conquered the grave when he came back from the dead. And he offers you new life that you can have by trusting in him. I'm going to close in prayer, and as I do, if you haven't said yes to Jesus, you can say yes to him on the inside. You can invite him into your life. And then his Holy Spirit will come into you, and you'll start to see a change. You'll be made new. Most of all, you'll be forgiven because he died for your sins. And if you need to do that today, at the end of this service, as I pray, you can do that. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you that your word never skirts around issues. I thank you that your word is not politically correct, but that your word tells us who you are. And lets us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, wrestle these things to the ground. Thank you that you're honest and true. You're full of grace and you're full of truth. God, I pray that you'd continue to lead us through this series as your body, as your church. The only thing we want is to bring you glory, to edify one another, love one another, and to love you and do your will. Now, Father, for those who are here today who haven't yet said yes to you, we just all pray this on the inside together. We accept Jesus as the Savior of the world. We know that you died on the cross for our sins, and we believe that we need you. So we receive you today. We thank you that you're in our life, that you're forgiving us and making us new on the inside. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, into our lives. Even though we don't understand all of what that means yet, we do believe that you're our Savior, and we need your forgiveness. So come in and be our Lord and be our King. Guide us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer and communion available at the front. God bless you. Have a great week.